Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new or visiting, I'm really glad you're here. My name's Tyler. I'm a partner member of this church. I love being a part of this church. And I'm one of the pastors of this church, along with Aaron and many other pastors who lead this church together. Really glad that you're here. And if you're not a believer and you're here and you're trying to figure this whole thing out, I'm also really glad that you're here because we're in the middle of this series called God Loves. And the hope of this series, just so you know, the hope is that you would have more clarity in your mind and more assurance in your heart of what God's love is like. And so we hit God's love for you. Last week was God loves life. This week is God loves your neighbor. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to say God's love for relationships, specifically in singleness, dating, and marriage. Okay, so next 2 weeks, if you're married, guess what? You need to hear about singleness because singles have been hearing about married stuff all the time. And if you're single, you need to hear about marriage. And if you're dating, you need to hear about both because you can still get out. So you need to know that, okay? That's the next 2 weeks. So if you've read the Gospels before, when you read the Gospels, if you read them over and over again, what you do with any book that you've read, you'll begin to notice themes. And one of the themes that you'll notice in the scriptures, in the Gospels, about Jesus's life and ministry is that questions and conversations are a big part of his ministry. See, sometimes Jesus is asking questions to lead people to understanding. Sometimes people are asking Jesus questions because they don't really understand what he's saying. And other times people are asking Jesus questions because they want to challenge him or they want to trap him. And I love this aspect of what Jesus is like. I love that he came with all this truth and all this message to preach, but he didn't do it from a tower far away with these edicts and these truth bombs for you to perceive and for you to receive. He came up close and personal and he could stand up to questioning. I love that about him. He could stand up to questions. He could actually come with real questions, not just theoretical questions, but real questions from real people or tricky arguments to teach you that the truth of the kingdom of God stands up against every opponent. And God's never scared of questions. Because if God is scared of questions, that means he's hiding something. God's never scared of questions. And so when you read the Gospels, he's always interacting with people and responding to questions to teach that to us. I want to read to you a text. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke 10. In Luke 10, and we're going to read about one of the questions Jesus was asked and how he responded. So Luke 10, verse 25. Says, then an expert in the law, that means Old Testament, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is Jesus, his response. What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So one day there's an Old Testament expert. He comes up to Jesus and he asked him a question. He says, how do I inherit eternal life? I love this about Jesus. He responds to the question with a question of his own. He said, well, how do you interpret the Old Testament? The guy says, well, you love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, correct. Now, could you imagine Jesus asking you a Bible question and you saying, I think it's this, him going, correct. That's a pretty good day, right? I did it. You know, like that's how it would feel. But he's not asking questions to understand. He's asking questions to justify himself. Look at verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I'm going to get into Jesus' answer here in a minute, but I want to look first at the question itself. He says, who is my neighbor? What he's doing, he's attempting to segment people from one another. He's asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, but surely there are some limits to that. He's a lawyer. He knows. Let's define the terms here, Jesus. What does that mean? Surely there are certain people who are more worthy of love than other people. He's asking this question. What's fascinating, he doesn't say, why should we care about anybody? He says, who should we care about? And what's fascinating, like in our modern day context society, I don't know anybody, and if you're a Christian, know this. I don't know anyone, regardless of what they believe about Jesus, Christian, non-Christian, whatever they believe about God, I don't know anyone in our society who doesn't think that the society and country they live in shouldn't care about other people, right? Everybody thinks we should care about others to some degree. But the question is not about whether we should care about people, but what happens in our society? The question is always about who. Who should we care for? Well, who gets the resources? Well, who gets the attention? Well, who gets the emphasis? See, not many people in our context are coming to the church today and saying, hey, answer me this Old Testament question. But everybody, political groups, social groups, everybody's trying to answer the question, well, who is our neighbor? Who are we responsible to care for in our society? The question's being asked and answered all the time. And so we have all of our different answers to that. And Jesus' answer to the question about our neighbor, he's saying it's really an answer to the question about eternal life. He's tying the two together. Remember how the conversation started, verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, really, what does it mean to know God? How do I get eternal life that lasts forever? Because God is eternal, both in quantity and quality. So when he says eternal life, he means, what does it mean to be around God? Because God possesses all of his attributes, everything beautiful about him, he possesses infinitely. So God isn't just love, he is eternally and infinitely overflowing with love. He isn't just truth, but he is always in every situation forever objectively right and good about everything. Like last week, he doesn't just create life, he is life. That means he's infinitely fresh and vibrant and energized. So the fact of the conversation, it begins with what does it mean to have eternal life? And Jesus takes it to, well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Is teaching you something very important about God. Here's the point. Eternal life always includes love for your neighbor. Eternal life of God always includes your love for your neighbor. Why? Because God loves your neighbor. Listen, the good news of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is here. And so for you as an individual, what that means is you can now have, through Jesus, a relationship with God based on love and mercy and grace and hope, and not based on your spiritual and religious and moral activity. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just you and God. It's a kingdom. And the goal of Jesus is for have you be a part of his kingdom, for you to be entered into the society that he's building, the relationships he's building. And this kingdom of God, Jesus, his prophecy is that it's going to slowly overwhelm the entire planet, that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be a part of this kingdom where you know God, but also you know human beings in a brand new way. That's why we love our neighbor. It's because God loves our neighbor, and eternal life is found wherever God is and whatever God says and whatever God does. And so when Jesus answers the question of who is my neighbor, he's answering the question of what does it mean to have eternal life? And he answers the question, who is my neighbor, different than anybody else? Because again, every political group, social group, we're all sort of, even family group, you're kind of answering the question, well, who are we morally responsible to care for? And his answer to the question is going to challenge all of our biases, all of our prejudices, all the ways that our love for other people is really rooted in our own selfishness and not rooted in God. And here's why he's telling you. He's trying to show you the way to eternal life. So here's the point I want you to take away from this text. Is love truly sees people no matter how different they are from us, while selfishness sees through people to our own interests and desires. Let's read the text, Luke 10, 29 to 37. Here's Jesus' response to the question. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now Jesus saying, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Now, the Good Samaritan, it's such a famous parable concept that honestly, the majority of the people in our country are familiar with the term Good Samaritan, but few of us are familiar with the details of the origin story. And there's so much going on in this text. I can't get into all of it, but I want to point out the characters in the story. Okay, the characters in the story, listen up, it's important to Jesus that you know their ethnicity. It's important to Jesus that you understand their ethnicity and that you understand their position in society. So he tells us there's three Jewish men, two are religious leaders, and one is a victim. And the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Now again, it's really, you'd have to read a lot to understand all the things that go into all these tensions. But truthfully, because we don't live in that context, it would be hard for us to feel the weight of the tensions he's describing. Right? Because in those social tensions, there's so much history and narrative and context that goes into social turmoil. So these are tensions rooted 2,000 years ago, but here's the thing. We live in America, we know a lot about social turmoil, don't we? We live in a context, we know a lot about ethnically rooted turmoil. So think about it this way. Imagine if he said there were three white supremacists and an African American was the hero of the story. That's what he's saying. That's the weight he wants you to feel about all the people he's listing off. That the hero of the story is the one who's looked down on by the society they live in. That the hero of the story is helping someone who despises them. That's the weight he wants you to feel. Jesus is saying that to love your neighbor as yourself is to love those who are least like you. That's what he's saying. Now, this doesn't mean you don't love people who are like you. You're saying, I can't love my family. No, that's not what I'm saying. He's using the extreme to show you how far your love should go. That it's the people you disagree with most. It's the people who look the least like you, the people that you have the least to gain by loving. So if Jesus were here today, I think he'd use a little bit more provocative imagery in 2020. I think for some of you, if you asked him this question, for some of you, he'd say, well, the man who was beaten and left for dead was wearing a Make America Great Again hat. For others of you, maybe he would say, the person beaten left for dead was wearing a Black Lives Matter shirt. For others of you, maybe he'd point out that they were a refugee or an immigrant. He's trying to highlight the people who, if you were honest, you think are ruining the world you live in. The people who deep, deep down, you really think you're better than. They belong to that group that you don't really care about. That you don't think they're worthy of having your whole day ruined by them. To have your whole day, what you were planning on doing, ruined because they were in need. Jesus' point is that the needs of other people are more important than our differences and disagreements. That's his point. He's trying to wake you up to what love is really like. He's trying to shake you free of the ways you've defined love so low so that you can always feel like you're succeeding. See, through the Samaritan, we're learning about what does it mean to love other people. And I want you to notice in the text, what's fascinating, I saw this week, and it's fascinating to me that all three people who passed by this man, all of them saw him, but only the Samaritan saw with love. Look at verse 31 through 33. It says, a priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by. And the Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him, passed by. But a Samaritan, when he saw the man, he had compassion. Notice the priest and the Levite, they saw this man, but they didn't see him with love. They didn't see him as an image bearer in need. No, they saw through him to their own desires. They saw through him to their own fears. They saw through him to their own dreams and interests. This, Jesus is saying, that sort of way of viewing other people, that's the opposite of eternal life. When you see people and all you can perceive about them is how they affect you and how they give you what you want, how they oppose what you believe, how they may produce fear or dread in you. When you see people like that, Jesus' point is that's not eternal life, that's an empty life. That's an empty life. And I, to be honest, I was confronted with this all week in my own life. It seems like every couple of years in God's kindness, I get to see that I had more blind spots than I realized, right? Like every couple of years, you realize, and honestly, this is a good thing. If you're growing in Christ, this should be happening to you. If you're like, I don't have any blind spots, you have really bad blind spots, and you're arrogant, so double that. And so you realize there's moments you go, oh, I didn't believe God's grace much as I thought that I did. Or I didn't obey God's word much as I thought that I did. And this week, I texted a guy that I used to work with years ago. And I honestly just apologized to him for the ways that my blind spots affected him. For the ways that I, looking back, I can see that I wasn't as loving or as kind as I could have been. Because I was looking back and I began to realize that in our relationship, in our work dynamic, that I had a hard time understanding his situation because when I talked to him, and it wasn't like I'm consciously thinking this, but when I talked to him, I realized looking back that all I could see were my own interests. I had these desires to prove myself, to validate myself, and he was a means to that. And so like the Levite and the priest, I saw his situation. I knew what he was going through. But depending on the day, some days he was a person for me to love, but other days he was a container of the dreams I had for myself. Other days he was a container of the fears I had of who I didn't want to be. And so what happened in our relationship, on days when he would do the things that I thought he should do, and he went along with the plans that I had for my life, then we were good. But when it felt like he was going to thwart the things I was after, when it felt like he wasn't given the things that I was after in my life and this desire to be successful, then all of a sudden I grew frustrated and I grew weary, I grew loveless towards him. Because selfishness sees through people to what you want and fear. Selfishness makes people invisible. It makes people translucent. They're not substantive. They're a means to an end for me. All of you do the same thing. You do the same thing. The less love you have and the emptier you are, the more people become someone to consume, not someone to serve. The more people are seen as a threat to put down, not a person to lift up. The more they're a means to an end rather than an end in themselves. So many of us, you see through people to the approval that you want. So you're fine with them when you feel approved of by them, but when you feel disapproved of, all of a sudden, weariness, anxiousness, frustration. Why? Because they're not a person, they're a meal. You see through people to the sexual cravings you have. You see through people to the power you want or the promotion that you want or the future that you dread or the security that you're after, the pain-free life that you desire. See, the Bible uses very visceral language when it talks about our lack of love for other people. It uses language like that we devour and bite one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. So Paul was reteaching what Jesus already taught about what it means to love your neighbor. And he says the opposite of love is this biting. Now it's a metaphor, okay? It's not for real. If it was for real, my kids show me that. All my, where'd you learn how to bite? I've never bit anyone in front of you before. How do you know to do that, right? But it's this metaphor of devouring people, consuming people for your own cravings and longings. That when you don't have the love of God in you, people become a spiritual and emotional meal for your empty heart. They're not someone to love, they're someone to consume. And so we do this, people in our lives all the time, spouses, roommates, friends, people you're dating, co-workers, people you study with, but listen, we especially do it with people who we disagree with and who don't represent our interests. It is easier to love someone when they bear your name, when they bear your political party, when they bear your agenda or your ideology or your ethnicity or your vision for the future. Jesus' entire point is that love for your neighbor is seen most clearly when you serve those and meet the needs of those who don't possess anything that you have. It's seen most clearly when you even serve those who oppose you. And his whole point is when you can love like that, that's the eternal life of God. That's a life of fullness, that you can serve those even far from you. Look at the Samaritan and how he saw the man. Verse 33. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, look what happens to him. He had compassion. He had compassion. And he went over to him and he showed him mercy. See, the love of the eternal life of God causes us to truly see people as substantive. It makes people into matter. They're physical, they're real, they have substance to them. So now love makes you see people not as this person carrying your dreams or your desires or your fears. No, that person carries the image of God. They don't carry my identity, they carry the name of God on them. They aren't a means to something else. They're a person whose needs require attention and help. So here's what I want to do for the sake of time and our obedience to this text. I want to point out from this text three aspects of love. And with each aspect, I want to give you a specific way to follow Jesus in it. It's not every way you could follow Jesus, but one way to follow him. Because listen, I need us to know, especially if you're a partner of this church, I need us to know that the most mature and happy person among us is not the one who knows the most Bible, it's the one who obeys the most Bible. Okay? To practice small acts of love is infinitely greater than studying great acts of love. Let's be a people who follow after Jesus. I know how you listen to sermons. You're waiting to feel something, laugh at something, and go to the house, right? But rarely are we listening to go, wait, am I going to obey Jesus today? So I want you to move from theory of the post you may put on about how you're going to love other people, right? And I want you to move to actual gritty life stuff of going, who are the people in your life that God has already placed you around for you to love? Think about your neighbors, where you live, where you work, where you hang out, where you drive. God, we're in the cars all the time, where you study. Your neighbors are not just where you live. The Samaritan doesn't live on the highway, okay? It's not where he lives. Your neighbor is wherever you are. Whoever you're around, wherever you are, and when you see needs, that's your neighbor. So here's three things that love for your neighbor does. Love for your neighbor that truly sees other people does three things in this text. There's three things in this text. Has compassion, comes near, shows mercy. Has compassion, comes near, shows mercy. So first, love has compassion. Look at verse 33. He saw the man and he had compassion. So what's a way you can do this really specifically? One way to build compassion for people, one way to express compassion to other people is this: asking questions and listening to learn. Asking questions and listening to learn. Sometimes people's needs around you are obvious. If this person is beaten, left half dead, it's obvious his needs. But other times, in most of your daily interactions, it's not going to be as obvious. It will take intentionality to see them. Because the priest and Levite, they saw, but they were busy. They had to move on. It takes intentionality to see them, especially people who are different than you. Listen, the people at your workplace, the people in your neighborhood, the people that you study with, who you think are ridiculous. People that when they talk, you're thinking, how can I get out of this conversation? Could I fake an illness? Like what do I do, right? Those conversations, the people you think are ridiculous, they have a story just like you. They bear the image of God just like you. And here's what story, when you hear someone's story, you know what it does? It never excuses their dysfunctions, but it explains them. Stories give context. Stories build empathy. The person that you can't love, you get to know them more and you go, oh, I kind of understand how you got there. So literally this week, ask questions. Like, don't start like super intense. Don't be like, hey, tell me your deepest, darkest secret. Like, don't do that. But learn how to ask the question. And then when you ask the question, don't get on your phone. Like, listen. Like, listen to learn. And guess what? Maybe after you ask one question, because you listen and you're engaged, you go, I may ask another one. I know it's crazy, but I may ask another one to get to know this person. I may not ask them while they're in the middle of work either. I may be okay with, they didn't have an opportunity today to ask them this question, but maybe as we're traveling or we're talking, that's when I can ask them these personal questions. Here's the question I have for us as a church. What if, just what if, we as a church were known for the way we ask questions and engage other people as much as we're known for preaching and telling people about Jesus? Wouldn't that be a cool church to be a part of? What if we were known as, man, no one asks questions like them. No one listens like them. That'd be a phenomenal church to be a part of. Second, love comes near. Love comes near. Verse 34, he had compassion. What does he do? He went over to him. He had to go towards him. He had to get off of his transportation and go towards him. So here's one way that you and I can practice coming near is by practicing hospitality. Listen, your home, your apartment, even your dorm room is not meant to be a castle to keep outsiders out. Your home's meant to be a refuge both for you and for the world around you. It's not meant to be a place where loneliness and isolation is fostered. It's meant to be a place where relationships are built up slowly over time, over shared space and shared meals. So this month, think about it. Who can you invite over for dinner? I'd be very specific. And give yourself a month and try to get in the next week or so a date on the calendar with people that you're like, I want them to come over for dinner. Especially if you're a partner of this church, you have said you want to be a part of following Jesus. Here's a way to do it. It's to practice hospitality. And let me tell you right now, I have been trying to do this for 10 years at this church. And when you invite people over the week of, you're always going to dread it. Always. Now, not me, other people have dreaded it. If you come to my house, I've never dreaded it. But ever. I was excited about you, for sure. But what's going to happen, you're like, oh, because here's what always happens. The day they're coming over for dinner is the day you had to work really late. And the day traffic is bad in Austin. Did you know that? Like, it's the day you're stressed out and you just want to reschedule. Unless there's no other option, don't. The number of times I'm sitting there with my text open, I'm like, I could just say I'm sick. I have kids. I can use them as a scapegoat all the time. They're sick or something's wrong, right? Don't do that. Because having people over is like prayer in that way. I never want to do it, and I'm so glad that I did. That's how it works. No one's like, I'm so tired of having friends. Like, no one says that, okay? Practice hospitality. And honestly, invite a couple people over. Don't invite just one person over and you're by yourself. That's called a date. Let's not do that. That series is next week, okay? This is why, honestly, doing life in community is so important. Because if you bear the weight all yourself and you have no Christian friends who are doing this with you, it's really hard to follow Jesus. You're not meant to follow Jesus on your own. So if you're here, by the way, and you're like, I don't have any Christian friends who really hold me accountable or encourage me or just know me at all, we have a Connect class tonight at 5:00 in the cafeteria, seriously, for you to be involved in this. Or honestly, just email Walt at Austin Stone. He loves emails, I hear. Just email him and he'll find you your best friend. That's his promise. Here's my question. What if we, again, as a church, were known for the openness of our homes and the diversity of our dinner tables as much as we're known for Sunday worship? Again, what a cool church to belong to. If we were literally known that, man, they have people in their homes who aren't like them all the time, that'd be a cool church to be a part of. Last thing, love shows mercy. Love shows mercy. Verse 34, he went over to him. Notice all the verbs. bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil. He put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you. So Jesus asked the question, well, who was the neighbor? And look what he says, the one who, again, showed mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do. Mercy is not something you feel. Mercy is something you show through actions. It's something you show through actions. It's going to require, to love is going to require sacrifice and risk. It's going to require you being generous to people who will never pay you back. So a couple of specific things. Maybe you take time to create care packages in your car. So when those men and women who come to your window at stoplights and you don't know what to say or do or how to make eye contact with them, maybe you already have care packages you can give to them. You can't solve, it's complex. You can't solve all those problems at that moment, but you can be kind. Maybe you make it a point, you say, you know what, this nonprofit that I'm really excited about, I'm just gonna commit to serving once a month for a year. I'm just gonna do it. I'm gonna sign up and I'm gonna do it. Or maybe you go out of your way to get to know the person that in the social space that you're in is by themselves or in that social space is clearly a minority. That could be gender, that could be ethnicity, that could be age. But again, we're known for the people. When we see someone who's not connected or belonging, Christians are the ones who go after them. That's what he's saying. Mercy that is felt but not acted is not mercy at all. Mercy is shown. So again, a question. What if we as a church were known as much for our service and sacrifice for other people as much as we're known for the doctrines we believe? That would be incredible people to say, I'm a part of that group. I'm a part of that group. So how in the world can you do this? Like, how in the world can you love like this? How can you have compassion and come near and show mercy? Here's the thing. You have to be full of love yourself to truly love others in this way. Empty people have to consume other people. Empty people have to consume other people. That's why all of us desperately need Jesus, because he's the only one full of love. Everybody else in this room, without God, you are not full of love for the people. You're full of lots of other desires. You're full of cravings, but you're not full of dissatisfaction and filled with love. Jesus Christ is the only person who was ever full of God's love all the time. Why? God was his portion. God was his treasure. God was his spiritual and emotional and existential meal. It was his love that Jesus feasted on. And that's why Jesus could look at every person in this room and every person he interacted with and not see you as someone to consume, but see you as someone to serve. Jesus is the only person who looks at other people and doesn't see a means to something else. He sees a story. He sees a name. He sees needs. He sees sins. He sees everything. He sees you as substantive because you bear the image of God. You don't carry his dreams or the bulk of his joy. God the Father does. And God the Father won't fail him, so he can be a servant to you even when you do. And he's so full of life and love that he was devoured for us. Jesus was devoured for us so that you could be full of God's love. Because really, the good Samaritan in this story, it really is Jesus, not you. The good Samaritan's Jesus, not you. Because Jesus saw us on the side of the road, not just half dead, but completely dead in our sin. He saw you. Can you imagine your worst moment of shame? The moment where you hate yourself the most? Jesus sees that moment of you, and he's full of compassion. Compassion. He sees how far you've fallen from who he made you to be. So he comes near. He shows mercy. And he didn't just stop to help. No, he took our place to be consumed by the very enemies who had deceived us, the very enemies who had left us dead, who we thought would give us life and gave us death. He goes to sin, Satan, and death, and he is swallowed up by them on the cross. So much so, it's important that his body is lifeless for 3 days to show you, no, he really suffered in your place. But his life and his love, it is so powerful and so strong that only death could hold him for 3 days, and that's tops. Could only hold him for 3 days, and he rose from the dead to give you this promise that the same life in him, the same love in him, the same Spirit of God in him is now given to you. So now that you would never have to doubt, does God see me? Does God love me? The cross says he always does. He's given you a spirit to pour the love of God into your heart so you would be so full of God's love for you that you have been seen by God and loved by God so you can do what? You can see other people and love them. I know what it's like to be seen by Jesus, so now I know how to mimic that to other people. He never sends you out a beggar. He sends you out full. He sends you out full of his love, full of his freedom to use all of that to serve. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you, Christian, and anyone who calls on Jesus were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for your sin, for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. If you're a Christian, you've been set free. You've been filled up with the love and the Spirit of God. Don't listen to any other voice that says otherwise. You are not your sins. You are the work of Jesus. You are not what your parents tell you. You're what God the Father tells you. You are not your fears. You're the hope of the resurrection. That's who you are. There's so much freedom in that because now this world, they don't tell me who I am anymore. You don't tell me what my name is. God does. You don't tell me what my future is. God does. Successes and failures don't tell me if I'm valuable. God does. That's freedom. And all that freedom for the church has been given to you, not to just merely bask in it and talk about how great it is, but to show Austin, Texas, here's how good it is that I can give everything away for you. That's the whole point. That we use people to lift them up. We'd serve people, even if they disagree with us, to love that neighbor as ourselves. And when you live like that, you'll be living in the eternal life of God. Because an empty life sees through people. But the eternal life of God is so full you can see them for who they are. And if we do that, this city will get to see that God loves your neighbor just like he loves you. Let's pray together. Father, there are too many people in this room, too many stories in this room for me to think that I have any understanding of all that it means for us to be loved by you and to love other people. God, here is my request, is that in this moment right now, that for any of us who are unsure of your love for us, that you would remind us that we were on the side of the road and you came to get us. And that God, as that love for us melts our hearts, God, would you begin to bring people to mind that we need to love as ourselves? People we've given up on, people we've grown weary with, people who we don't want to talk to, people who we've written off. God, would those, would the poor and the marginalized and the outcast, would those be the people that this church is looking for? Would that be what we're known for at our jobs and at our universities? God, would that be what we're known for in our neighborhoods? God, not because we want to feel superior or worthwhile, God, we're not. Because Jesus, we want them to see that it is a sweet thing to rest in your love. That it's a life-changing thing to have an identity and a future that literally not even death can take away.
So God, make us a people who are known for our intentionality in asking questions and listening to other people. Make us a people known for the openness of our homes and the diversity of our dinner tables. Make us a people who are known for our sacrifice and service to others, as much as we're known for preaching and worship and doctrine. God, I want to be a part of that church because it looks a lot like your kingdom. But God, not one of us can do it. Holy Spirit of God, we confess to you that without you, we will do none of it, or we'll do it for 2 weeks and we'll quit. So Holy Spirit, fill us up to love this city, and God, would what we do in this city extend all the way to unreached peoples who have never heard? Help our vision of your church, God, be bigger than even our little church. God, use all the churches in Austin, Texas who are faithful to your word to do this. All the churches in our country faithful to you to do this. All around the world, God, would you use your people to show and to usher in your kingdom? I can't wait to see you do it. Help us play our small little parts. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before we move on,